We're going to let our kids slip out, and as we do, we're going to let Laura and Jim and Will and a few of them pass out something for remembrance. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and they're going to pass out to you. In the past, some of you may still have these old ones that we've done with the barbed wire. Well, actually, we've got one here that will hold up a little bit better this year, and it says on it, imprisoned with him. And they're going to pass out both that to you and also an insert. And as they're passing those things out, we're going to show a video that was made by Voice of the Martyrs. Some of you know their founder is Richard Warmburn. And he was persecuted and imprisoned himself for 14 years. They've made a major motion picture about it coming out, and this is just a little capsule look at kind of the highlight of what we will be praying for.
On February 29th, 1948, a pastor was kidnapped from the streets of Romania. He would disappear for 14 years and endure horrific torture for his refusal to renounce Christ. And in the midst of this suffering, he witnessed the incredible power of Christ's love.
After being arrested, I spent the next 3 years in a solitary cell. It was enough to drive any man mad. The martyr Savonarola wrote, "There are those who believe in God, and those who, just as sincerely, believe that they believe." Now I had to ask myself, did I believe in God?
We are persecuted but not abandoned. So please do not abandon us.
My wife Sabina had also been arrested.
Eskideusha! Sabina Wurbrand!
My son Mihai. Left orphan. Sabina would spend the next 18 months in a slave labor camp on the Danube.
Sabina! Sabina!
My darkest hours, my only hope was in prayer. Of course, in prison, prayer was forbidden. In spite of the beatings, I prayed every day. I prayed God would give me strength to endure. And of course, I prayed for my family.
Oh,
My feet were beaten so often and so brutally, I would never walk normally again. I'm sorry if a crocodile eats a man, but I cannot approach the crocodile. I had learned the same can be said of my torturers. Communism had stripped them of any form of humanity, and only God's love could restore them.
Te rogi, mă. Ia te rogi. Ești tâmpit. Băiatul tău nu mai are casă. Nevastă ta e arestată. Viața ta e distrusă, mă, băiatule. Și tu te rogi în continuare la Dumnezeul al tău, care nici măcar n-are chip. Pentru ce căcat te mai rogi, mă? Pentru ce te mai rogi tu acum?
Mă rugam pentru tine. I hated the sin, but never the sinner. And some we even won to Christ.
The persecuted church is made up of persecuted people. There are Christians who are over there who are enduring threats of kinds we can hardly imagine. But any reflection that you're a Christian can bring tremendous persecution. This is a church in Odisha, India, where in this one uprising alone, 500 Christians were killed, churches were destroyed, and 4,000 homes were burnt. I mean, we come here and we have no fear that someone will see us in our car in this parking lot and burn our home to the ground or burn our business. Some of the Christians around the world have lost their freedom and have been imprisoned. You know, we worship in church today. But around the world, thousands of our brothers and sisters worship in prison. And many others worship in fear of being arrested. This week, Cindy was telling me of a video that she saw maybe a decade or so ago, but she still remembers vividly the picture. It was from a home church in, I believe, China. She said it was in Asia, so she didn't know for sure. It could have been North Korea, but someplace in Asia, and they were sitting around in a home church on the floor, and they were singing and worshiping like we just did, except they were just moving their mouths because they couldn't afford to make a noise where someone outside could hear. So much of the secret church throughout the world worships in a whisper, or worships. And yet their hearts are crying out with praise to God with the same fervency that we have. Some people have even given up their lives. As a matter of fact, more people have died in the last 100 years for their faith in Christ than had in the 1900 years since Jesus' birth before. And so all of that persecution, though it's been with us, has grown and has grown. And this is the International Day of Prayer for us to remember and to pray for our brothers and sisters. And we are so removed and we are so blessed by the fruits of our Christian forefathers that it's hard for us to imagine what our brothers and sisters endure in certain places. And so I want to give you a sense of what they want us to pray for, and then we're going to take a moment and we're going to pray. But this is what they ask, and for the prayers that they need. One, for a sense of God's presence. How many of you have been in a difficult circumstance where everything seemed to be falling apart and you felt like, where is God? And more than anything else, what you needed is you needed to feel that presence of God, know his hand was on your shoulder, know he was seeing you through. And so, number one prayer request, that they feel the presence of God. They want to know that we're praying. Some of you have had tough times and said, I felt your prayers. I knew I was not alone. I knew that people were counting on and praying for and supporting, and there were people in this earth, not just Christ in heaven, but people who loved and were praying for me, that they might experience God's comfort. I mean, it is a difficult thing to be in a cell and know that your family has been torn apart and you don't know where they are or what you can do. And God needs to give comfort to those who are being persecuted. Four, to see God save others. You know, it's an amazing part of that story there where he said that several of those guards came to Christ through beating him, for praying to Christ, and for knowing that he loved them in return and was praying for them. Without that encouragement of seeing that God was working and that God was doing something with their sacrifice, it can become discouraging. To pray that they will boldly share Christ, not be intimidated and not back down. Cindy told me about a film this week when we were talking also. It's called Silence. It's about the Catholic priest that went over as missionaries to Japan. I was not expecting the ending, where the priests themselves denied Christ, converted to Buddhism, and were used as Buddhist priests and used to break the other Christians. And they would come and be part of the other Christians, stamping on and spitting on the image of Christ. What a way to end your persecution, but to be bold. Forgive and show love. That is the power of Christ. To be able to see, to feel, and to give love to those who are persecuting you. To boldly share Christ. Well, I guess I got that one twice. To be given wisdom on what to say, what to do, especially those who are not in prison. How do they share their faith covertly? To remain joyful, because the joy of our Lord is our strength. And to have that joy in our salvation, to know that God has a purpose and to know that God loves us and that he is doing good, even through the tough times that he takes us through. That they mature in their faith. That they see God growing and developing their hearts. And that they be rooted in God's word, even if all they have is what was in their memory stored in their heart. So what we're going to do is we're going to take just a couple of minutes, and you have got also before you a... they do have those, right? You've got a card before you that's got this list of things on there. And I'm just going to take a couple of minutes and let you bow your head and pray for your brothers and sisters, these things around the world. And then I'm going to close this. But I'm going to give you just a moment just to ask God to do these things for those in trouble. our great God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth and everything that's in it. Father, we bow before you now. And we cannot understand all your ways and your will here on earth. Sometimes it's difficult for us to even understand why you would send your son to suffer and die and to be persecuted throughout really his ministry in increasing ways that finally ended in his death. But Lord, we know that you have the power to turn even the unthinkable into something glorious as we see the results of the resurrection and what your Holy Spirit was able to do in our hearts even 2,000 years after that sacrifice was made. And we know that the power of that love demonstrated on that cross will continue through eternity. And Father, we don't know why you reach out and you select individuals to literally share in that suffering of losing their lives, but we know that all of us that follow you have to pay some price. And all of us who follow you have to be willing to give up something for you. And so, Father, we lift them up right now, those that are having to give up everything. And we ask you, Lord, to let them feel your presence. We pray, Lord, that they will know in their hearts that you are with them and you will never abandon them. We pray, Father, that you'll strengthen them and give them joy. The joy of knowing that you are there and that you are doing things beyond what can be seen. We pray, Lord, that you will let them see your hand work and see miraculous things, that they might know that your purposes are good and that you are working things that will last for eternity through their faithfulness and their love and devotion for you. We pray, Father, that you will make them strong in the word, that you will bring all those promises back to their minds. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit will just be with them in everything that they're doing and help them. And Lord, we don't have it on the list of what they asked for, but we pray that you'll protect them. We pray that you'll deliver them. We thank you, Lord, for those people across this world that will suffer in order to let their faith be felt, touched, seen, and experienced by those who have no faith. And Father, we don't want your work not to happen. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless them for that. And we know you will. But we ask you, just as Jesus bowed, if there's another way, that you will deliver them. And if not, that your will be done, and they will bring great glory to you. We thank you, and we pray, Lord, that our hearts will be with them, and that same spirit that's in their hearts will be in ours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to take just a minute, and we are going to kind of take a look at what that means for us. Because we were talking about this week coming up, and somebody I was talking with said, well, you know, I feel for the persecuted church, and I know when we see that and it happens, you know, I just think, well, what can I do? You know, I can pray, but what is that really, you know, this is not the right way to say it, but what has that got to do with me? You know, I don't know them. They're not there. My life is so busy. If I'm going to be honest, I don't think about them all the time. You know, I would like to pray for them more than I do, but I just feel like, you know, what can I do? So why is this occurring? What is going on? And so I wanted to just kind of deal with some of those questions because I think they're normal questions. Why are we even talking about the persecuted church? Why did God even allow the persecuted church? But in Acts 17:26, it tells us this: from one man, Adam, He has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and boundaries of where they live. So here's the first thing. I don't know why God created me at the time that he did and put me in this century with all these comforts in the United States of America with all these freedoms. But that was God's choice and God's will. I don't know why he created some people to be in North Korea. But he put them there. He gave them that time of persecution to live in. And he gave me that time of freedom to live in. And God's got his purposes for each one of us. And it's not that one is greater than the other. I don't have to feel guilty that I don't live in North Korea. I'll have to admit at times when I think about it, I'm afraid that if I would have been born there, it would have been tough. But those people are given the grace and they're given the ability to be where they're at, and we are given the grace and the ability to be where we're at. And let me tell you something. Even though it's very evident to us the importance of their faithfulness to God so that the world can see a light in that great darkness, we have that same responsibility here. And the same attitude that they have is the same attitude that God wants us to have. He doesn't want the circumstances of our surroundings to determine that. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared when? In advance. In other words, God has a purpose for each one of our lives. He created us and put us in the place that we're in at the time we're in to influence the people who are around us. To be Christ in this world, Christ living in our hearts in this world. Many people, the only faith they'll see is the one that's demonstrated by you, because you're the only real Christian that they know. And so we want to keep that going. We've got illustrations throughout the Bible of people who were chosen by God to make that ultimate sacrifice. This is a picture depicting Stephen and his stoning in Acts 6. And you know, all the Christians at that time were not persecuted and stoned to death the same way. All of them experienced some persecution. But only Stephen was called out in this manner. And he was, because of his faith, he was recognized as a threat. He was pulled out and he was questioned. And, of course, he gave a very, very eloquent, long history of what God did through Israel to bring it to Christ. And when he finally brought to their attention that they had crucified Christ, who was the Savior sent by God, and that he had died for their sins, they became very, very upset, angry. They picked up stones, and just like they do in many parts of the world, they executed Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Well, everywhere else in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus is what? He is sitting at the right hand of God. He has finished his work. And God is now completing what is left before he comes back again. And Jesus, when Stephen demonstrated his faith, stood up. Isn't that interesting? Boy, I tell you what, I would love to be able to experience when I pass from this world to the next that Jesus stands up to welcome me rather than sits. Whoever, Jesus says, acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Which is exactly what the Bible depicts him doing with Stephen. And so Stephen walked in to heaven and Jesus stood. When he fell on his knees, he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." You know why I think Jesus stood up? Because Stephen had followed him and allowed the Holy Spirit to renew his mind and change his heart and conform him to the image of Christ so that when he was under pressure, Christ came out. And what Jesus did and said on that cross, that was in the heart of Peter, or in the heart of Stephen, excuse me. And Stephen said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." This is a picture of later on, Silas and Paul. And they weren't executed, but they were taken. They were doing some, they were evangelizing, and they, well, I don't want to go into the whole story because it's a long chapter, but they cast some demons out of a woman. It was going to cost some businessmen trouble. They stirred some things up. They got the whole city stirred up. They grabbed him, arrested him, took him in, beat him with rods. They threw him into prison. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I'll bet they were. Because you had a person who was in a terrible situation just like everyone else, but he was not reacting like everyone else. But he was reacting in faith, and the relationship he had with God was coming out. We got many people in prison who are the same way. Many people who are persecuted by neighbors, and they hide in their homes and they come together and they worship God. We sang this earlier. As we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you've poured out so freely from above. Can you imagine saying that when you're whispering because you don't know if your neighbor's here, if your home's going to be burnt down or your business will be taken away or from a prison cell? And yet still feeling those words. Still having joy and thanksgiving at the things that God has so freely given you. Freedom in your heart to love rather than to hate. Freedom to have faith and hope in what God is doing rather than to be fearful and in turmoil and discouraged. And thank Him for all He's done, lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. It's amazing to talk to people who are in very difficult situations across the world who are so grateful for God's compassion and mercy and gifts in their lives. And we look at them and say, "Well, you have nothing." Oh, no, they've got Christ. They've got Christ and they've got faith and they can see the eternal and the valuable things in life that He's given them. Lord, we come to give You thanks for all that You've done. And in this instance, you know the story. There was an earthquake. And their fetters broke apart, and the man who was in charge of the jail saw that everyone was going free, and so rather than be executed in a very difficult way himself, he decided he was going to take his own life, and he took a sword. And what does Paul say? Stop! Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're not thinking about ourselves and what we can get right here. God will take care of us. We love God and we love you. And don't hurt yourself. We haven't left. If it means you losing your life, we'll stay. And of course, you know the story. He was so amazed by that that not just him, but he and his family all came to Christ. And you know, there have been people who've picked up their cross, denied themselves, and followed Christ through some very difficult things from that day till today. And there are still many who, when they look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what He gave for them, they desire in their hearts to give whatever they can to let His name be known and to let His glory be seen. This is a picture that we saw a couple of probably a month and a half ago when Jesse's father, who are there now in Israel, was in India. And if you'll remember, they were in one of those churches like Cindy was talking about, where they come in at different times, they meet at a hotel and rent the room out, and then people sneak in through the day so that no one knows that they're all in there, and then they teach and they worship in there. They're all in hiding. You heard stories just a couple weeks ago, and there's one that I can tell you now that occurred last week, where one of these men here was baptizing and was turned into the government, and they came and wanted all the records of the people he had baptized, and they wanted to question him about his church, and they wanted to fetter out and find who all had become a Christian. And people in his state, you remember we talked about this meeting right here, Bruce came in and he asked, well, where's so-and-so and where's so-and-so? Well, they're in heaven. They were put to death for their faith. And look at their faces. They're not hiding in fear, and they're not worried about what's going to happen, and they're not having a huge pity party and begging for. They are joyous because they see people who are coming to really know Christ, like they do. People who are saying, I will follow Christ. I see how much he's loved me and what he's done for me. I see that he's forgiven me, and now I will follow him. I don't care what it costs. They see people like that. And it is a joyous thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They walk in it, they live in it, they're at home in it. They're joyous in it. Most of us look and say, how could somebody feel blessed that was in that situation? And yet Christ becomes so real to them, and what God is doing becomes so real to them, and they see the impossible happen. And it comes from this. It comes from that worship that they have in their hearts where Christ becomes real to them. Acts 2:28 says, you will fill me with joy in your presence. You know, a lot of times in a free country like we have, people are so busy they don't ever get in God's presence. And so this verse is a mystery to them. They don't have time to stop to get in God's presence, so they don't feel the joy it is to realize that the God of the universe sees and loves me and cares about me and speaks to me. And in my heart, I feel him leading me. And he is in control, and I am in his hands, and he has given all for me, and I am his. And I'll love him any way that he wants to because I know he's right there. Exodus 33:14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Most of us sitting in a place like we're at today have a hard time imagining how anyone who's in prison or being persecuted or having the neighbors threaten or destroy their business and now they're huddled in their home, don't know if they're coming for them. How can they have any rest? How can they have any peace? And yet they have it through their relationship with God, knowing that they are in the center of his will, and whatever he is doing, it will be joyous and great. Psalms 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. You know, we've been to Uganda, we've been to Guatemala, we've seen a lot of people who have peace in their hearts, and I see a lot of people with everything in the United States who can't find any peace. That's an interesting dilemma, isn't it? Peace doesn't come from where we are and what we have. Peace comes from within us, knowing that God is in control and loves us and is pleased with us. Jeremiah 29:12-13, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let me tell you something. When you're in the midst of something like this, you're praying with all your heart. You are crying out and clinging to God. He's all you have, and he's what you're seeking. And they find him in a way that sometimes you can't find when you're pulling out 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, Jesus didn't like the persecution he received. He endured it, the Bible says, for the joy that was laid before him, because he knew that God's plan was going to be great. When he thought about what God could do, which is all of us, the joy of that was worth enduring the cross for. And he did that, the Bible tells us, despising the shame. So in other words, he didn't like being persecuted. This guy probably doesn't like being in that cell. But he finds joy and he finds the strength to endure because he's got a vision of what God is doing with his life. He's able to say what Paul said, who wrote this letter from prison. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. These are people who mean it because they've experienced it. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. The joy they find in God's presence, the things that happen in their heart when they know God and they know His love, nothing they have is worth it. It's all garbage compared to the presence of God in their lives. I love the way he sums it up in verse 10. I want to know Christ. You know, the persecuted brothers and sisters that we have in the world today, they want to know Christ. The ones who are just in there casually, they're all gone. Persecution drove them all away. The people who are there are the people who want to touch God, who want to see God, who want to know God, who want to follow God, who want to experience God. They seek Him with all their hearts. He's all they want. They're willing to give everything else. And guess what? They find Him. And they don't consider themselves to be pitied by us. They're an example for us. That God is showing us that that's the heart we should have. Everyone's not going to be called to give it all up, but that is the heart and the relationship and the experience God wants all of us to have. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, becoming like Him in death. Everything that I have, everything that I am, I give that all up for being with you and following you and being your child and being your servant. I will obey you with all that I have. And that relationship and that experience and that revealing that God does as we show the love that we have for Him, that He gives to us, they're an example to us of how powerful that can be, how strong our faith can develop to be. Well, how do they do that? Well, I'm just going to give you one last verse that we're going to look at. And it's an example of what they do. Nobody goes to prison and develops faith. Nobody goes to prison and all of a sudden now they have a relationship with Christ. They don't go to prison because they don't stand for Christ in persecution. The people who are in there already have a relationship with Christ that's very deep. That's why they didn't deny Christ. That's why they suffered those things. Here's how they got it. I was talking with somebody this week. And we were talking about this kind of thing, and I just flipped over to Psalms 1, and I just want to walk through it with you. This is how they find that relationship with God. They take His word, and they don't just read, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water and yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does prospers." Okay, let me see if I got this. If I don't walk with the counsel of the wicked, and I don't stand in the way of sinners, I don't sit in the seat of mockers, but if I read God's word and I meditate on it, then I'm going to be strong like a tree, and it's going to yield. I'm going to yield fruit, and my life won't wither, and it'll prosper. Okay, I got those principles down. I understand what God is saying. Let's go. This is what they do. They realize that these scriptures are alive and powerful. And the scriptures have great truths in them. But the reason they're true is because God's character stands behind it. And so these scriptures, just like Jesus said, point to Him. And so they read these as God's word. And they pray back, and what they do is they let the Holy Spirit guide them into all truth, and they let this become a conversation with God, and they are praying the things that are according to His will, and He will answer all of those prayers. And so they read those verses like this, and they say, okay, Lord, whatever I do, I want to prosper. I want my life to be full. I want my life to be experiencing everything that you want me to do. I don't want to wither. I don't want my life to feel like it's just shriveling up. Lord, I want to prosper. I want to grow. I want to feel like a tree. I want to be firm, knowing that you've planted me right where you want me to be. I want to be able to feel that water of your Holy Spirit gushing up inside of me and making me strong. I want to bear fruit. I want to be able to do everything that you're doing. I want to see what you want in me coming out. So please do that. I want to think deeply about what you are telling me. Help me to understand those things. And Lord, when I do, when I start to see what you want, what your heart for me is, how you want me to feel, how what you want me to live, how you want me to act, it just brings such joy. There is nothing I love more than a conversation with you where I feel your Spirit telling me in my heart what you want me to know. And Father, I want you to just look into my life because I want to be blessed and happy, and I want to be experiencing all the fullness that you want in my life. So help me examine myself. Where am I listening to counsel of the ungodly? Is there any place that I am listening to that is voices I should not be hearing? Is there any place that I'm standing and I don't realize I'm standing in the way of sinners? Is there something, Lord, that I am doing or some place that I am or an attitude that I have that is not in line with what you want? Reveal that to me. Don't ever let me be part where I am scoffing at what your power can do. Don't ever let me mock what you could do in my life and say, oh, that can't happen. Let me have faith in you, Lord. Show me any places where I am not looking at what you could do rather than what is. Show me these things. And when we're reading the Bible in a conversation with God, then he makes that word come alive and his presence is with us and we start to know him and we start to walk with him. It becomes part of our heart. It becomes what we desire, what we pray. And remember, Jesus said, if you pray anything according to my will, what? I will do it. I will do it. And it seems like this is a lost art that we have. We've got time for a prayer list and we've got time for some Bible study, but we don't have time for a conversation with God. And they are separate things. If I want God to come alive in my life, if I want my spiritual eyes to be open, if I want to know him, I have got to engage with him. I can't read about him and shout some things up to him. I have to spend my time where I'm still, and that doesn't mean where I'm meditating like Buddhist, where my mind is clear and not engaged. Meditation means to actively think and imagine what God is saying. Silence means that I'm not telling God what I want, but I'm trying to figure out what he wants. I've stopped talking. I've stopped requesting. What I'm doing now is I'm trying to listen actively. I'm quiet. He's speaking. I'm seeking to understand. Sometimes people think silence means I just don't talk. I just disengage and hope the Spirit will zap me with the truth. God's given me the truth. It's beyond my thinking. The Holy Spirit guides me into understanding it. My mind has to be active to be still. Is that? Sit in there. They are there because of that. I'm going to just skip these two right here. I'll leave this one right here. It says, therefore, brothers who share in the heavenly calling, that's all of us, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. We need to see him and realize he's the word. He's the truth. There is no truth and there is no word where he's separated out of it somehow. He is what makes it come alive. So I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to pray and we're going to take just a moment and we're going to just pray and then we'll sing praises to God. Father, our lives are really demanding and we love you and we know we need strength to put you first on our agendas. It's really difficult to do. Everything in our flesh is constantly thinking of something we need to do or someone we need to see or something we need to say or something we need to eat, or something we want. And it is very difficult for us not to let those desires of our human nature crowd out any space for you. But we know that when we do that, all of a sudden, we start to feel like you're distant. And we lose that experience of your presence in our lives, because if we're going to have a relationship with you or with anybody, it has to be nurtured. There has to be contact. And so, Father, we ask you to help us just open our eyes to see how important it really is to us to develop the relationship with you that you've given us. We want to know you. And we realize that we can't get to know anyone without spending some time with them. And Lord, we ask you to help us to do that. Help open our eyes to the fact that when we sit down and we look at your word, that you are speaking to us. And when we pray, help us to understand that we're in conversation with you and that really you know what we need. What we need more than anything else is to understand who you are and what's in your heart and what you want for us. I ask you to help us to still our hearts before you and to experience the awe of being in your presence and seeing your greatness and your glory and your goodness and your wisdom and your compassionate love for us. Help us to be able to see that everything we do, everything that we endure, you can turn into something wonderful if we are allowing you to be in control of our steps. So, Lord, just as Jesus Christ came on this earth and died on this cross to show us your great love, we give ourselves to you and we ask you to help us to be able to love you back and experience and let that love relationship grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.